We praise you, Lord, for the opportunity to come into your house on your day, to fellowship with one another, to fellowship with your Spirit, and most importantly, to draw close to you. May this service lift you up, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Scripture reading, Romans 12. So I turn our Bibles to Romans 12. And we'll go to verses 9 and 10. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Let God add a blessing to his reading.
Blessed Sabbath, church. Oh, only one person thinks it's a blessed Sabbath. In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells me that the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, blessed it, and made it holy. Amen? So when I say to you, blessed Sabbath, you should be resounding back with to me with a blessed Sabbath. Blessed Sabbath, church. All right, four more people think it's a blessed Sabbath. We're getting there. We're getting there. Let's pray together, okay? Father in heaven, what a glorious Sabbath it is indeed. Among all other days, Lord, this day you have decided is holy and blessed. And as we rest in the love of Jesus Christ this morning, in this church, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive the Spirit, that our hearts would be open, Lord, to share love with one another in fellowship and in truth. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our message this Sabbath is entitled, Obnoxious Love. Obnoxious Love. I grew up in Kansas City and attended the same high school and grade school all smushed together in one building for 12 years. How on earth, Pastor Aaron, could you possibly have any type of worldview growing up in the same school for 12 years? I wondered that myself. But in all honesty, we had a pretty diverse school and we had a pretty diverse experience. Had opportunities to be involved in leadership at the school, had opportunities to share with one another, and it was really a safe place to get to know Jesus Christ and to grow in his love. It was a fascinating place. This last weekend, I had the opportunity of going and sharing with the students that are there now. And it made me feel really old to be standing there before these high school students and thinking that almost 12, 13, 14 years ago, I was a freshman in high school, sitting where they were sitting, listening to speakers coming and talking to me. But it was fascinating. Because regardless of some of the things that have changed, the styles of clothing and the sort of rowdiness of the group, I didn't remember it being that rowdy, but my teachers told me that's because I was one of the rowdy ones. But something hasn't changed there. And it's the atmosphere of acceptance, the atmosphere of love that was taken there, that was shown there, that we grew up with. My sister was close friends with a girl named Melissa, and we lived just a few miles from each other, and our families were like brothers and sisters. We each had someone in their family that was remotely close to, my brother and sister and I had someone that was remotely close to our age, and so we became very close to one another. We would ride to school together, but Melissa was what I would call somewhat annoying. She was very, very nice, almost too nice. Almost too nice, what I would call obnoxiously nice. Now, growing up, I thought that the word obnoxious just meant that I was loud and boisterous because I was called obnoxious quite a bit. But according to the dictionary, I looked this up because I wanted to make sure I was using the word right, and I found I hadn't been. The word obnoxious, according to dictionary.com, that wonderful, you know, research tool, reference tool, dictionary.com, says that obnoxious means to be very offensive. And I thought, wait just a second. People have been calling me offensive all of my life. almost a very rude annoying type of a trait. And I looked at Melissa, and it began to strike me as obvious that Melissa had an obnoxious type, a very annoying, almost offensive niceness about her. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter where you were from. She was kind to everyone. She was always smiling, and it drove us crazy. We didn't understand what this was all about. How could she possibly be happy all the time? When her cat died, she was smiling. When the medical news came in about her mother or her grandmother or her uncle committing suicide, she was smiling, and we didn't understand. How could it possibly be that this girl was always smiling? She always had a kind word for someone. She didn't worry about what I was wearing or what I wasn't wearing. In fact, she dressed a little erratic herself, and it didn't matter because she was kind and loving to everybody, so much so that it made me sick. It was disgusting. Absolutely obnoxious, offensive. And as I've thought more and more and more and more and more about our friend Melissa, and as I've seen her grow up and become a parent, she's still just as annoyingly nice and loving as she always has been. And as I've thought more and more about her, and as I've experienced church more and more and learned about God more and more, I've begun to realize something. There are certain people in our lives that we will see Jesus in. We can't help but see Jesus in these people. We don't know what it is about them, but when we read the stories of Jesus and we see how he treated people, read the words that he spoke to people, when we experience Jesus ourselves and he comes into our hearts and changes us, in just the minuscule small ways, we begin to see Jesus in other people. And as I've grown and as I've learned more and more about Jesus, the obnoxiousness, the annoyingness, the offensiveness of Melissa's niceness and love seems to me to be more and more like the love that Jesus showed people when he was on earth. Jesus was obnoxiously loving to the people that he met. Jesus ate with sinners, who the elite of that day couldn't believe that he would even be seen with. Jesus spoke with lepers who were ostracized by their families, pushed out by their church, and he hugged them. He gave them the loving touch that they needed that brought healing to their bodies. Jesus allowed harlots to come into his presence, to fall at his feet, to break a month's worth of perfume on his feet and to anoint his feet, touching him, not worried that their occupation or their reputation might somehow dirty him. Jesus spoke to the church leaders of that day, people who had willingly rejected him, had willingly told the synagogues and the temples in their area not to let him come into their synagogue, into their church. And he willingly went to their homes to raise their daughters and their sons from the dead. Jesus allowed a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years to press through the crowd. And though Levitical law told him that being touched by this woman would make him dirty, would make him unclean, would make him unfit to present himself in the temple, healing came to this woman because she believed in what he stood for. Romans chapter 12, our scripture today. Romans chapter 12 talks about this obnoxious love, but I want to start in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Popular scripture, a scripture that most of us have memorized or have heard multiple times as we have grown up. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Romans, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Give me an amen when you get there. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, and I would say sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are to present ourselves as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. We are to present ourselves. It turns out that our attendance at a church is not a worthy sacrifice in the sight of God. It turns out that returning a faithful tithe, though important, is not a worthy enough sacrifice. But we ourselves must be sacrificed to God. And it also says that our minds must be changed. Our minds must be renewed. We must be given a new mind. We must have the mind of Christ. But what does that mean? What does the mind of Christ look like? What does the mind of Christ actually mean for me? And that's when I skip to verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 reads, "Let love be genuine. Let love be sincere. Let love be unhypocritical." I remember watching my sister interacting with Melissa. Again, very annoying, this Melissa. Everyone loved her, but she was annoying. Always a kind word. And I always wondered, I would watch her interact with people, and I always wondered, what is her thing? What is it that she wants to gain? How could she possibly pretend so well? But the Bible tells me that my love for you and your love for me should not be a pretend love. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek, which was used to describe those who were actors in the dramas and in the comedies and in the plays, in the theaters. Someone who was meant to make you believe that they were something that they really weren't. We call them today movie stars. We call them actors and actresses. They lead you to believe that they are someone or something that they really are not. And the Bible over and over and over again says, do not let your love for one another be just an act that you perform in the presence of certain people. Don't let the love that you show and share and actually have for people be something that is only performed to them or toward them in their presence. Let your love be sincere. Let your love be genuine. Let your love be unhypocritical. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And my Bible says this: outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Is this really what Christ would have us do? Is this really what Christ wants from us? If I'm reading this correctly, what this says is, I'm supposed to have a pure heart, purified in love. In 1 Peter, it talks about how love, perfect love, brings perfection. Pure, undefiled love, this sincere love, holds everything together in perfect harmony. Outdo one another in showing honor. Come on. Really? I'm supposed to out... Brother Ingersoll, that means that I'm supposed to outdo you in showing honor. It's kind of like when you're dating and you're on the phone. No, you hang up first. No. You hang up first. No, I love you more. No, I love you more. No, you are more important than me. No. You are more important than me. No, I insist. You first. No, I insist. You first. Your will before mine. Your experience before mine. Your good before my own. One of my favorite stories in Scripture comes in the book of Exodus. And Moses has gone up onto the mount to receive the stone tablets for the first time. And Joshua is up there with him, and he's coming down with the stones, right? And they hear the camp going crazy. And Joshua's a little concerned because he thinks that they're under attack. And Moses, no, he understands that it's just a big party. Big drunken orgy that they're throwing on behalf of this golden calf, which is supposed to represent the God that led them out of Egypt. And Moses ends up having a conversation. Do you remember the conversation that Moses has with God? God says, look, Moses, you're a good guy. And you've done everything I've asked you to do. Sure, I had to twist your arm a little bit in the desert. But I've got you up here, and you're a good guy, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Israel, your people, and I'll give you a different nation to lead. Do you remember what Moses said? First of all, God, they're not my people. You picked them. You're the one that decided Israel was your people. Secondly, if you're going to destroy them, I'm part of them. So you might as well blot me out of the book of life too. Moses was more willing to give up his own position in the eyes of God than to receive salvation and have the people whom God had chosen destroyed. Paul says it differently in Romans. Paul says, look, I love the Israelites. I am a Jew. I love the Jewish people. I love the people who God himself has chosen. And he has seen it fit that I would preach to the Jews. And here's what I want God to understand, says Paul. I would rather forgo my place in heaven if it meant that the Jews would accept Jesus Christ and be saved. He says, your salvation is more important than my own salvation. Jesus was willing to go to a cross. The whole world celebrated his resurrection last week. He was willing to go to the cross, not knowing whether or not salvation and a return to the feet of his Father was assured. When Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than one who would lay down his life for his friends, he wasn't just speaking of laying down our physical life. He said to us, be willing to forgo your own salvation out of love for your brother and your sister. Not just those who are your family. Not just those who are your friend. Not just those people who you like, but especially those whom you despise and who despise you. Be willing to forgo your own salvation if it means that others would be saved. Jesus laid down his own hope of salvation. Jesus spread his arms wide, carrying our sins to the cross on our behalf, not caring if he ever saw his Father's face again. Would he have loved to? Absolutely. That's why he told his Father, let your will be done and not mine. But he did so after saying, not my will be done, but yours. If it's your plan, Father, that I would never again see your face, I will still do this. Let love be genuine. Let the sacrifices that you make on behalf of other people be sincere. Not to earn you some sort of brownie points with other people. Not to hopefully lift up and exalt yourself in the kingdom of heaven. But out of true, sincere love. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Show each other up by how well you love each other. No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, I love you more. I care for your salvation more than my own. Outdo one another in showing honor. True love is not pretend. True love ignores where someone is at, accepts them where they are, and allows the Holy Spirit to do the changing. True love doesn't point out the faults of others to make us feel better about ourselves. But true love says, I love you with your faults, with your warts. Let's go visit the doctor together in Jesus Christ, and may he make us whole. the tie that binds us together is the love of Jesus Christ. May we openly show each other up by sharing that love with one another. Amen. God, you have promised that there is no fear in perfect love, because perfect love casts out fear. Lord, may we not fear one another, because we see our brothers and our sisters abiding in the love of Christ. Lord, place in each one of us a heart full of Jesus' love for one another, that we may outdo one another in showing brotherly love and showing honor to one another. Lord, may our sacrifice be a willing one. May we look at each other and hope and plan and work for their salvation more than our own. In Jesus' name, amen.